So imagine you go for your annual physical, and your doctor leaves the room for a little bit, and she comes back in, and she says, with gloom on her face, her eyes kind of looking at the floor, "You know, I've got bad news. You have a rare blood disease, and there's no known treatment, no known cure. Very few people that get this have never lived more than 12 months." And so you've watched enough 2020 and Extra to know, well, you know, there's miraculous healings from these things. So you get a second opinion and a third opinion. And in desperation, you get a fourth opinion. And it's all the same result. There's no cure. There's no treatment. There's nothing to do except to try to live out this 12 months that you have left to the fullest. And so my question for you is there a way in which you could live those 12 months so that at the end of them, you would say, okay, I'm full. I'm more than full of life. I've gotten everything I could possibly imagine this life. I'm ready to go. Is there something that you could do? Is there a way that you could fill your life so that you would be willing to say, all right, I'm ready? Now, a lot of you are young parents, and so the kid thing is running in your head, and so you can't even quite hear this yet. So imagine your children are grown. They're super busy. They only come and visit you once a year anyways. Okay, they're healthy, they're happy, they're faithful. So now, the kids are fine. What would you do? Is there a way that you could fill your life so that at the end of that year you'd be like, okay, I've done it all? It seems like maybe you think, Ross, you're going a little morose on us at Christmas time, but the details are my construction, but the reality, the underlying question is part of Advent. It's part of what God put in the scriptures. And we're going to see that this morning as we see Simeon encounter the baby Jesus. And he does two things here. He is waiting, and then he receives the baby Jesus. And so I want to suggest that's our job, our task as well. And so I want to talk about what is receiving his coming like, and then what is waiting for his coming like. Let me pray for us as we look at this passage this morning. Father, would you please visit us? Would you please pour out your spirit that would give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Lord, would you be with the little ones in their classes? Would you give them receptive hearts? Would you be with those that are teaching them? Would you give them insight and endurance and wisdom and patience to teach our children? Lord, would you give me a full measure of your spirit to speak your true words and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. Lalani's going to come and read our passage for us this morning. So this passage is an encounter of Mary and Joseph and Jesus being brought into this presence of Simeon. And so let's set up this encounter as we look at what it means to be receiving his coming. So Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus from Galilee into Jerusalem because it says the days of, for two reasons really. First, the day of Mary's cleansing, the Old Testament law says 40 days after birth, she should come and make an offering, and also to dedicate this first male child that she has had. And so that brings them to Jerusalem, and you'll notice in verse 24 that they bring two pigeons or two young turtle doves. That's also part of the law that says normally if you were a wealthy person, you would bring a lamb. But the law makes provisions for those that were not wealthy. And we've seen Mary and Joseph are from Nazareth, this podunk town in the middle of nowhere. And so they're poor. All they have to come and bring is these two pigeons to offer. And so this is what brings Mary and Joseph and Jesus into the temple. And just notice, you'll notice in verse 22 and 23 and 24, it talks about the law of the Lord. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But it's actually Mary and Joseph fulfilling the law, following God's law and commandments that brings them into this place. And then we have in verses 25 to 27, Simeon, an odd kind of guy, but we know three things about him. He lives in Jerusalem, but he's described as righteous and devout. Those are similar words as we've seen Zechariah and Elizabeth were described as righteous. And devout is a a Lucan word of people that are faithful and pious towards God. It says the Holy Spirit is upon him in 25. And then as well, it says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? We have a hard time with waiting, right? But Simeon is really caught up with this waiting for the consolation of Israel. What that really boils down to is he's waiting for the Christ. He's waiting for God's Messiah, God's anointed one, to come and fix the problem of Israel. If you look in the front of your bulletin, N.T. Wright gives us a good understanding of what's going on here. The first quote says, "The great story of the Hebrew Scriptures was therefore inevitably read in the Second Temple period as a story in search of a conclusion. This ending would have to incorporate the full liberation and redemption of Israel, an event which had not happened as long as Israel had been oppressed, a prisoner in her own land. On virtually all sides, there was the sense that the history of the Creator, his world, and his covenant people is going somewhere, but it's not yet arrived there. The Creator will act again, as he did in the past, to deliver Israel from her plight and to deal with the evil in the world." That's what Simeon is waiting for. He's been caught up with, that's kind of the fixation of his life. And the reason he has that is the Holy Spirit revealed to him, you will see the Lord's Christ, you'll see the Messiah before you die. And so that's his focus. And so you'll notice we had three occurrences of law earlier with Joseph and Mary. We have three occurrences of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is what's really leading and directing Simeon in this case. And then we get the encounter in verse 28 and 29. Right? They come together in the temple. And Simeon receives Jesus in his arms, and he blesses God, he praises God. And then he, in verses 29 to 32, he states this, he responds. He has this response. First, let's look at the style of that response. He begins with the word "now," right? We know what that is, right? When you say "now," that is a good game, right? When the football game is exceptional, we use "now." You say, "now that's what I'm talking about," right? Or you use, anytime you pick your food, "now that's good coffee, now that's good steak." He's overcome with sort of an intensification right down to this moment of, now this is this important time. Notice also it's poetry is what he's saying. This isn't sort of a rational essay. It's not carefully manufactured prose. It's just three couplets of poetry, like Mary's song that we looked at last week. And then notice how he calls God here. The ESV translates it Lord, but it's not the usual word for, it's not kurios, that's the usual word for Lord. It's the word despota, which better translated perhaps means mighty master. It's the Creator God. It's the word that a slave uses to their master. It's a very strong, powerful word. And so Simeon's not responding to, he's holding this baby Jesus, but it's not like Talladega Nights. He's not saying little, nice little Jesus, 8 pounds, 6 ounce, little baby Jesus. Right? He's overwhelmed with, this is the Lord's Christ. This is the master. I'm speaking to the master of the universe. And then what does he say? So his style is highly charged, but what does he say? He says, in a sense, okay, enough. You can dismiss your servant. Right? You promised to me that I wouldn't die until I saw the Lord's Christ. And now I see him. Now I hold him. You know, I'm full. I've got enough. You can dismiss me. That word dismiss doesn't just mean you're done with your job. It's the usage in the Old Testament and other places. It means you can take my life now. I'm not going to cling to it anymore because you've satisfied it, right? I've seen your promise for the future. I can die peacefully, contented. I'm sure that the next life is going to outstrip this one. I've gotten all I can out of this life. we oftentimes chase various experiences, right? And sometimes we chase experiences that we can post on Facebook and kind of brag about what we did or share them. We're so excited about them, we share them with each other. But each once we posted it, we're looking for the next experience, right? We're looking for something new that's going to fulfill us. But Simeon, he's had the experience, right? It's so filled him that he doesn't need to go chasing something else. Jesus is of such a magnitude that it overshadows his desire to cling to life. He's undone with satisfaction. It's not that he hates life. It's not that he's like giving up on life. He's not sad. He's not angry. He's not frustrated, right? Sometimes you and I are frustrated. We're like, Lord, take me now, right? He's not upset at all. He's not lacking anything. He's so filled with experiencing Christ that he's like, it's enough. I'm good. That's the shining star that we're after in receiving Jesus, in waiting for him, and in grabbing hold of him in the Advent season. You know, when something great happens, what do? Especially if you're at a basketball game or a concert and the play is exceptional, what do? You applaud, right? Applause is one of the key things we always do to indicate our happiness, our acceptance, our approval of something. And yet with applause, we're still kind of in control, right? We're kind of like, we're passing judgment. We're saying, oh, you've met my standards. You've met my standards to give you praise. But what happens when an amazing, amazing thing happens on the court or amazing thing happens in the play? You gasp, right? You're filled with awe. You're sort of undone. You're no longer the judge. You just like can't believe what's happened. Simeon is gasping, right? He's not applauding. He's not saying, good job, God. He's overwhelmed personally by the reality of who Jesus is to him. Put in a different light, he's, if you look at the, I think the third quote down, it says, little short two-liner from Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all he had and bought it. In a sense, Simeon is this pearl merchant, right? He's searching for the pearl. God's promised him it's coming. And he's been searching for it all his life, and he finds it, and he's filled up. He's satisfied. He's contented with it. And so that's what Advent would ideally be, right? Is to receive Jesus as Simeon has received him, with awe, with a gasp, with being filled up, not with necessarily having to say, okay, Lord, take my life, but to be so filled that it wouldn't, that you're not clinging for that next experience, that Jesus isn't just one more something that satisfies your soul for a second and then you move on. Are you like me? Sometimes when you're feeling either bored or out of touch or down, that you look forward to some little thing ahead, right? You're like, it's almost Friday, right? We can have put some steaks on the grill. We can have something good to eat. We can have a quiet night at home. We can watch some entertainment, right? The work week's done. Do you sometimes look ahead to little things to try to kind of buoy your spirit, to move you ahead a little bit, or to just keep you out of the doldrums of life? But Jesus, Advent, receiving God's gift of his Savior, isn't just one more little thing to buoy us, move us a little bit forward. It's supposed to fill us and enable us, therefore, to walk with him, to rejoice, to say, I'm full. And so Simeon shows us the task before us. So we've been talking about preparing and moving towards readying our hearts, waiting for Jesus coming, that if we don't do that, Christmas will run us over in a sense. We won't find any of it. So practically, what should we do? Should we wait until Christmas Day, actually, to try to find a corner, find a quiet moment to to receive this kind of fullness, to realize this kind of gasping impact. I suggest we actually try to do it this week, because Christmas Day will run us through, right? There will be batteries to put in toys, and it'll take, there's some toy will come, right, that we, it'll take us a couple hours to get it out of the packaging, and then to be able to figure out how does it go together, right? I went to see a friend, and somebody had given his son, his like 6-year-old son, one of these super hyper intricate Lego toys that actually is like for 10 to 12 years or something, and like 1,000 little pieces like this. And the poor guy was going to be like on the floor putting this Lego thing together for like hours and hours. Right, that could happen to us on Christmas Day, right? You never know what your in-laws, what grandma and grandpa gave your kid. So let me encourage you to try to find, before even Christmas comes, to find some time, or to have a building experience of Christmas. So sometime this week, find some quiet time, find a setting. Ask your spouse to help you create a little time to get in a place where you can gasp at Jesus, where you can receive him as Simeon did, and we can try to get in touch with how he fills us. Some of those ideas we got to reflect on to get to that is Simeon says, you are a light for revelation to the Gentiles. How is Jesus' light shining in your life, into your life? How can you appreciate and be thankful for his light shining into your heart, into your mind? Maybe you start with saying, what would it be like if you had no idea of who Jesus was? If God hadn't pulled back the veil for you to see him? If you didn't have the current amount of light that Jesus is shining in your heart and mind, what would it be like? How much poorer would you be? And then give him thanks and seek to try to find ways to grasp hold of his light shining upon you, his light of direction in life, his light of showing you right from wrong, the light of showing you who he is. And the second thing he says in 32 is, for glory for your people Israel. Glory means weightiness. It means its purpose, its significance. It's something that you don't want to just throw away, but you hang on to it. How has Jesus brought glory to you? How has Jesus helped you to have purpose in life? How has he brought a weightiness to you? Maybe he's the weightiness of the sailboat, the bottom of the keel that keeps you stable. Maybe he's his glory helps you understand that you are beautifully important, wonderfully made, and that he wants to use you in this world even. Reflect on Jesus' light. Reflect on his glory. And so that's Simeon pointing the way for us to say, what does receiving his coming look like? It's very possible to have something of what Simeon's experienced. It will continue to take us a little more preparation this week, a little bit of time of sitting down and considering who this Jesus is. But that also brings us to the second thing that Simeon does here is he waits for his coming. Now, so Simeon, the order's reversed. Simeon waited and then received him. I'd like to suggest that we are to receive him and then we're to wait. Right? Because Jesus is coming, he comes as a baby. He comes on Christmas morning, but he is coming again to set everything right. He is coming again as the great king that will abolish evil and death and suffering. N.T. Wright's quote here, it fills out what God is doing, but Jesus doesn't bring all of that healing, all of that redemption, all of that setting this whole story right the first time. He introduces it. He brings tangibly some of it. But he's coming again to set everything right. And so I would suggest that we receive him now in order to help us to wait for that second coming. And Scripture implores us to do that. If you look at If you look at the, I think, second quote from Titus, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." Now, do you notice that the grace of God trains us? The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness. It's one of the things that grace does. But to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. If you do a search on waiting, actually, in the New Testament from after Jesus' birth, it occurs oftentimes. Christians, those who know Jesus and walk with him, are called to wait for him, to wait for his coming in the present age, to wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are called to wait. But I think we can also learn some things from Simeon on how he waited. What did waiting do for Simeon here? First, if we pulled together that threefold repetition of the law, right? The Old Testament law brought Mary, the fulfillment of it brought Mary and Jesus, Mary and Joseph and Jesus to the temple. Right? Jesus came to the temple in this situation because they knew it was right for them to continue to follow God's good intentions in the law. And yet, it's the Spirit three times that's at work upon Simeon and brings them together. I like to suggest that law and Spirit go together, right? In the New Testament, as New Testament Christians, we don't toss aside God's law as good instructions for how He's created us to live. And yet we depend upon God's Spirit to lead us and to speak to us and to be upon us, to press God's love upon our hearts, reminding us that we're His adopted children. So love and Spirit, they go together for Christians who are waiting for Jesus' coming. Notice how Simeon's described as righteous and devout. And so Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph of Arimathea that buried Jesus, they're all described as righteous. Right? Righteousness is one of the things that we are to pursue, to be in the right, to pursue living the way that God has created us to live. That's one of the things that we do in waiting. And he's also devout. He's pious. He's reverent. He takes seriously living as a recreated spiritual person before in God's presence. And he's expectant, right? Simeon is he's a searcher. He is that merchant looking for the pearl. I suggest we continue to live as pearl merchants, right? Looking and waiting and expecting Jesus to come. And every time he breaks through and we see that pearl of great price, we sell all we have and we get it. We take it. We set aside everything else and we rejoice in that. And we wait for his coming, his second coming, not as that fix to try to fix Wednesday, right? When we're in the midst of a bad week, but we wait seeking not for a fix, but we wait for fulfillment. And so that waiting, that pursuing, that living for Jesus and waiting for a second coming is not easy in this world. And yet I'd say that there's a dynamic that by receiving him, right, receiving Advent's gift, it enables us to wait better, right? The more that we gasp at him as the baby that God's given to us, our Savior, the more that we're enabled to wait for him faithfully, to pursue him with a righteousness and a devotion, and to seek him. And so let me just close and wrap up by reading what Jesus says in Luke 12, right? He says this parable of we are all servants in a master's house, and the master has gone away, and we don't know when he's coming back. So Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men and women who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you," listen to this, he will dress himself, the master will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What master would love his servant so much that when they open the door for him and he comes and they're waiting and they're expectant, that he'd say, "Now let me serve you." Masters never do that. Masters just say, "Give me my food." But God is a different kind of master. He's a different kind of Lord. He's a different kind of King, that he calls us to wait. But when we wait and when we faithfully receive him, then he sits down and he serves us. And Jesus served us by giving his own life, by leaving the King's and grateful side, leaving all of his heavenly glory and coming down, being born in a manger, living the life we should have lived, giving off his riches so that he, becoming poor so that he would have the riches to give to us, that we would be made righteous in God's presence, and dying on the cross and rising again. Jesus is that kind of master who serves us so that we might be with him, that we might rejoice over fellowship together forever in his heavenly home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this audacious picture of Simeon's waiting for you and receiving you. Lord, we would just ask that you would give us a glimpse, a piece of what he experienced that day, holding you in his arms, the Savior of the world, the King that would come to set everything right. Lord, would you help us to order our weeks this week, that we might have time with you? And would you give us multiple glimpses of being encountered by your glory? Would you give us multiple times that we might sit at your feet and receive you? And Lord, would that receiving empower us and change us? Would your Spirit also help us to receive you and also to be faithful servants that would wait for you, that would rejoice in your coming? Well, Lord, we thank you that you have loved us so deeply, that you would even serve us. Lord, thank you, Jesus.